Good morning, everyone. Merry Christmas to all of you. I know you're looking forward to tomorrow. That'll be a wonderful day for you to be with your families and to enjoy just a wonderful time of just being together with one another. Listen, if you're visiting with us this morning, we want you to know that we're so happy that you have chosen to come and spend these moments of worship together with us as we gather around the Lord's table this morning and remember all that Jesus has done for us and what a wonderful job Art did for us as he helped us to center our focus on what Jesus is and who he is and what he has done. Incredible thoughts that helped us center our minds and focus on that. Let me invite you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. I just want to read a section of Scripture and for you to see something there. The lesson this morning is called Knowing Jesus is to Know What Peace Really Is About, and you'll understand as we go through the lesson. But in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for you and all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, and you'll find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." It's an incredible passage of Scripture that we just read this morning, but I want you to focus in on verse 14 for just a moment, where it says, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth there is peace among men that God is pleased with mankind." It's an incredible passage of Scripture. Let me invite you all to stand up for just a moment with me, please, if you'd all be standing. And I want you to quote this section of Scripture with me this morning. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting." You be seated, please. Now, I have that passage up there, and it's in the NIV. I'm used to quoting it in the New American Standard. Even as while I was reading, I was trying to go the other way with it. But I want you to notice something about it says here that I think is so important, and that is, number one, that God so loved the world. Number two, that he gave his Son. And number three, so that we could have everlasting life or eternal life. A preacher had just finished up with a gospel meeting and had given an invitation. And then after the invitation, the people were kind of milling around. And one woman walked up to the preacher and she said to him, "You know, I wanted to become a Christian. I really do. I want to become a Christian. But I just can't get my mind around or believe that God could forgive me of my sins." And the preacher said to her, "Well, do you have any passage of Scripture that's going through your mind maybe that you can remember?" She goes, "Yes, there is one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten Son." And the preacher, he smiled at her and he says, "Well, God forgot his Son so that he could remember you." And I thought about what the woman had said, and obviously for those of us who know the Scripture and know what that passage says, you know, it's one of the most beloved passages in the Scripture. It's one of the most often quoted passages of Scripture, not only for those who are believers, but even for non-believers know this passage of Scripture. And we know that she didn't quote it accurately, and we may not even agree with, you know, what the preacher replied to her, but I think we know the gist of it. And the gist of it is this: God loves you. That's what he was wanting her, that God loves you so much that he gave his Son, and he wants us to know that as well this morning. He wants us to know that he loves us with an incredible kind of love, and that's why he gave his Son to the world. Not only that we might have salvation, but that we might be able to enjoy peace. A peace that passes all understanding. A peace that we can have with God that we have broken because of our sin. We've been reconciled back to him because of Jesus. We can have that kind of peace. We can have a peace with those who are around us. This morning we come from all walks of life, and yet we can enjoy a peace with each other because of a common ground that we have in Jesus Christ. And we can have even a peace within ourselves. That's one of the things that the world longs for, is to be peaceful within a person. And that's what Jesus has promised to us. And that was the gift that was given to us long ago. Peace on earth. So here's a question for you to think about this morning. Do you believe this is true? Do you believe it's true that God loves you? Do you believe it's true that God wants you to enjoy a peaceful life and that He wants you to experience peace in your life and joy within your life? You know, there are some things that are just really hard to believe. For instance, did you know that honey can never spoil? Honey can never go bad. If you were to wait 10,000 years and the jar was to exist, you could reach your finger into that jar and that honey would still taste sweet. That's why some of us husbands, we call our wives honey. And we call them honey because, you know, we have a love for them that will endure through our lifetime. But honey does not spoil. The other thing is that the truth that's hard to believe is that a whole head of hair can bear the force of over 12,000 pounds. A head of hair. Now, I'm down to like maybe a half a ton. But but your hair can bear 12,000 pounds of force. The other one is that you know that Neil Armstrong, who walked on the moon, when he came and landed back on Earth, he had to go through Honolulu and he had to pass through customs to prove that he was who he said he was. Now, that's a truth that's hard to believe. There are some truths hard to believe. In fact, my guess is that some of you, while I was talking about this, were Googling on your smartphones or your electronic device saying, "Oh, is honey something that can't spoil? And will a whole head of hair bear this much kind of force?" You're probably doing that right now. But nevertheless, it is true. I Googled it. Okay, so when you think about that, like I said, there's some truth that's hard to believe. And one of the truths, or several of the truths that is hard to believe is when it comes to Jesus Christ. For some people, they look at the cross and they say, it's impossible for one man to die on a cross and to absolve all mankind from their sins, that he could bear the sins of the world, your sins and my sins. That's just too hard to believe that one man can die like that and be the atoning sacrifice. Or that Jesus Christ could resurrect from the dead. That's a huge stumbling block. Well, why is it? Because people don't rise from the dead, and yet Jesus rose from the dead. Well over 500 witnesses saw him risen from the dead, and yet today people find it very hard, and so it becomes a huge stumbling block for people to believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Another one is that Mary bore a child, that she conceived of a child, and that she was a virgin when she did so. People don't have a hard time with the fact that Jesus was a man, that he was born into the world, that he was a historical character, not only in biblical literature, but extra-biblical literature. It's admitted that Jesus was a man who died and was crucified under the reign of Pontius Pilate or during the governorship of Pontius Pilate. No argument there. The difficulty is how can a man be born of a virgin? How can a person be conceived without a biological father? And the answer is, in normal cases, it's an absolute impossibility. But with Jesus, that's exactly what happened when he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. The real difficulty when it comes to Jesus is himself and who he is. And Art talked about some of those things. And as he was talking about some of those things, I was doing this. Come on, you're getting into my lesson. Come on. But there's a lot of things that is Jesus himself. And one of the things that I think is a huge stumbling block is the incarnation, is that God could become a man. In fact, that's what the word incarnation means. It means God becoming flesh. Actually, it's from the Latin infleshing. I'll talk about that a little bit more later. But the incarnation, the fact that God could become a human being, and that becomes a real stumbling block to Christianity. People just can't understand that or just do not want to understand it. So to say that God became a man, that's where Jews and Muslims and Unitarians and Jehovah's Witnesses and secularists and many others draw the line and say, that is one line I cannot cross. To say that God became a man and walked among us is too difficult. I mean, the Jews expected a Messiah, but they didn't expect God coming in the flesh. They expected a warrior-type king, someone who would deliver them from oppression and bring them back to what was greatness. To the Muslims, they look at Jesus. He maybe was a prophet, but he certainly was not the God-man. And on you can go with that. And so for some people, when they look at Jesus Christ and think of him becoming a man, that's just a line that's too difficult to cross. Why? Because none of us see ourselves in that light, nor have we ever seen any other man in that light. But when people saw Jesus Christ, even the religious leaders, and saw the perfection that was there, they hated that kind of light. And John talks about that in the very first chapter of John, where he says, you know, they hated the light. They didn't like what they were seeing in themselves when they became a reflection or reflected on who he was and who they are. But their denial will not change the truth. Even though it might be hard to understand, it will not change the truth concerning the incarnation. It was God's gift to man to save mankind from their sins or from our sins. Open your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. Now, I know that over the last year, we've been on this quest to know Jesus better, and we've camped a lot in John chapter 1 because there's just so much that is there. But in this section of Scripture, there are three truths about the Christ child that was born almost 2,000 years ago and was laid in a manger, who grew to become a man, and then who would die on the cross and then resurrect from the grave and now seated at the right hand of God. But listen to what John says as he tries to, in a very concise kind of way, share with us who this Jesus is that was born in Bethlehem. There he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he was created before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him.'" And so in these few verses, there are three truths that I want you to see. The first truth is this: Jesus entered into life with us. Think about that passage of Scripture that we just read in 10 brief words in John 1 and verse 14. There's this end. The Word. Well, who is the Word? Well, John is referring back to verse 1 when he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." When he uses that word there in the Greek, it's the word logos. The logos is full of communication and meaning. And so he says, "This Word was God." And then in verse 14, he says, "And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us." John is in a very, you know, in a very precise kind of way, is physiologically being precise. Jesus Christ, he said, is God who became a human being. And that's what the word incarnation means. In the Latin, it means infleshing. He became flesh and bones like us. He became something that he wasn't. God in the past was spirit, and now God has become a flesh and bone human being. So God, without ceasing to be God in any way, became a human being known as the God-man. So what am I saying to you? What I'm saying to you is that when Jesus became flesh, he was like us in so many ways, humanly speaking. He was a fetus, and then he was born, and a baby. And he had to be taken care of like any baby would. He had to be fed. He had to be cleaned up. He had to be changed. He had to be taken care of like any of us when we were babies, or those of you who have had babies. He had to be taken care of in a very loving and loving kind of way by his mother. He became a child. And then he became a teenager, and then he was a man. And at the age of 30, he went on his mission, where he began to carry out the mission of saving the world. He was a man like us, is what I'm trying to say to you. He had blood, of course, within his veins. He had ears and eyes like us, and he breathed like us, and he bled like us, and he died like us. He was a man in every sense of the world, but at the same time, he is God. He's not like Superman. You know, Superman, he pretended to be like us. He was always Superman, but he pretended to be like us. He'd put on his glasses and on a jacket, and he was Clark Kent and not Superman, but he was Superman all the time. So he pretended to be like us, but he wasn't anything like us. Jesus is not like that at all. Jesus didn't pretend to be like us. He was Superman in a weird sense. He is God. He was ever much so more so than Superman could ever think of being. And so what I'm trying to say to you is that he was an ordinary human being just like us. He was seen. He was heard. He was felt. He was touched. He was fully human, but he was also fully God in every sense of the world. He took on humanity, but he didn't lose his divinity. He's 100% man. He's 100% God. And he dwelt among us, or made his dwelling among us. This word, or these words here in the original language, he made his dwelling among us, could be easily translated tabernacled among us, or pitched his tent among us. To us in the Western Hemisphere, because we are not Jewish people, we might miss some of the nuance of it, but if you'd been living back there at that time and were a Jew, and you heard and read what John wrote here, that he dwelt among us, or he tabernacled, or he pitched his tent among us, their minds would automatically go back before the temple was built in the tabernacle after the law was given, and they built the tabernacle. And it followed them wherever they went in the desert. And for 40 years, that tabernacle was there. And then even afterwards, and there God would come down and dwell among them in the sense of a cloud. But the people could not come close to him because they could not see God and live. So they would have understood that. So when it says that Jesus came along, it says that Jesus came down and that he pitched his tent among us and gave us access to God himself, where we could truly come to know who Jesus is and what he is about. One of my favorite places that I've went in the world, okay, now I'm not a world traveler, you know, I've been to like parts of Europe, you know, Holland and Switzerland and France and that kind of stuff, been to several places in Africa and in Central America and up north, those places there, but probably one of the special places for me has been Israel. I mean, I love going to Israel. I'll probably never go again, but I could tell you about Israel. I could tell you about how it felt to stand in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the Mount of Olives and the emotions that flowed through me as we sat there and as we had a devotion, as we prayed and as we sang some songs. I could tell you about going up to Caesarea Philippi and the beautiful springs that are up there and on up into Dan, or to drive across the Golan Heights and see the cherry orchards and the things that were there. I could tell you about going through the Jezreel Valley and all the incredible historical things that happened in Jezreel or Jerusalem itself. I could show you hundreds of pictures of Israel that I've taken. Well, in fact, I think I took like 500 of the things, and when Lori went with me earlier this year, she would take a picture of that, and she goes, "That's a nice picture." I said, "You mean like this one?" And then she'd take another picture, and I said, "You mean like this one?" You know, but to see it is one thing, to see it, pictures is one thing, to feel it is another. To be there and to see it face to face, to feel the atmosphere, to feel the buzz around you, to see the things is different. Now, I've used that illustration to say to you that God reveals himself through his son, Jesus, in incredible ways. God reveals himself in three ways, okay? First of all, God reveals himself. This thing is froze up back there, for those of you who don't know that. He reveals himself in three ways. The first way he reveals himself is he reveals himself in creation. Think about the creation, and think about what Romans, the first chapter, says. Listen to this. This is from Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and following. Listen to what he says. "Because of that which is known about God, it is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, or have been clearly understood, understood through that which is made, so that they are without excuse. So what is he saying? He said, God revealed himself through creation. All you have to do is look up into the skies and see the stars, and to see the moon and the sun and those kinds of things. To look at the things that are unseeable, that are become seeable because of the matter, he's saying, God has made all that, and we're without excuse. God revealed himself through the creation. Secondly, he revealed himself through the word. Everything that you can know about God, possibly know about God, is written within his word. And so as you open the Bible, you see the heart of God. You see his intentions for you. You see how much he loves you and where he wants to spend eternity with you. You see himself revealed in God, in Jesus especially. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. He became flesh in order that he might explain God to us in real kinds of way. So the impossible is that man can become God. The inconceivable is that God would become a man. And yet when you look at Jesus, that's what's incredible, is that he became both. God, who became a man and lived as God on this earth. No other religion in the world has ever thought to do that except Christianity. There is no religion shows where God becomes a man. It's always the opposite way around, where man is trying to become God, which he can never attain or even get close to. So this truth was revealed almost 2,000 years ago in the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. God became a man. Truth number two is this. Jesus existed in eternity before us. Look at verse 15. There it says, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has higher rank than me, for he existed before me. John the apostle is talking about John the Baptist. He says, John the Baptist beheld Jesus. And he said, he must exceed beyond me, because he says he came before me, or he existed before me. I mean, think about this. Though Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that is not his beginning. It's the beginning of his fleshly life, but his beginning did not begin in Bethlehem. In fact, John the Baptist said that Jesus was of higher rank because Jesus was before him. John the Baptist was the son of Elizabeth, the sister of Mary, and he was born 3 months before Jesus. And John says, as he beholds Jesus, he says, he existed before me. He's recognizing the divinity of Christ. He's recognizing the godhood or of what Christ is about. So John's experience began when he was born, but Jesus existed before he was born. He has always been. So when you think about the historical beginning of Jesus, he was conceived by God, but not created by God. He was the creator God who has always existed. Why is that important to us? Well, because the only being before anything or anyone is God. Creation did not exist before the creator. The creator has always existed before the creation. And that's what John 1 and verse 1 says, when it says, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and nothing has come into being that has come into being. In him was life, and life was the light of men. Jesus, in eternity, was the creator of everything. And then he becomes a man. Think about what Philippians 2 and verses 6 says. Verse 5 says, verse 5 says, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. And then it goes on to say to us that he became a man. He never gave up who he was. He simply became a man. So our birth was our beginning. His birth was not. He had no beginning. Jesus has no ending. He has always existed from eternity past to eternity present. And as Art said, he is the Alpha and the Omega. He has always existed for us. So Jesus is the only baby to be born in the history who has, at that moment that he was born, was older than his mother and the same age as his father. And only a baby who was God could fit that description. I mean, think about that for a second. That's kind of a mind-blowing thing, and that's why the world stumbles at man becoming God. Here's the third and final truth. And it's the longest. It's like 45 minutes long. Not really. Jesus expressed God to us. Verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten of God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Another translation says, no one has ever seen God, but the only one, the one and only Son who is himself God and is in the closest relations with the Father has made him known. Saying the same thing, simply that he expresses to God. So the first part of verse 8 always has frustrated people in that he was able to be God's only begotten. The word only begotten is not like, you know, Richard Sutton, my dad, begot, Randy Sutton, and then he begot Richard Sutton, and then he begot Lester Sutton and Ronnie Sutton and that kind of thing. This word begotten here has nothing to do with birth. It has to do with one who is unique, one of a kind, special in every way. And he says, and he has this word who became flesh, the only begotten of the Father, he has explained God to us. Hebrews, the first chapter in verse 3, says he is the exact representation of God. He is the stamped image of God. And what that means is that when you see Jesus, you see God. Everything that God is, Jesus is. Everything that God has, Jesus has. Everything that God does, Jesus does. Do you want to come to God? That's the question. Then you have to come to Jesus. Do you want to know God? Then you need to know who Jesus is. That's what this is really all about. In Jesus, you don't just, you know, you don't just see God. You don't just hear him. You don't just feel God. With Jesus, you know God. And you know that he became a man in order that he might save us. And that's why his birth in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago is so important. 27 years before Jesus was born into the world, the Roman Empire had existed for a long time and was one of the most powerful empires the world had ever seen. And they had expanded the borders of the Roman Empire by the sword and the spear and by hobnail sandals. And they pushed the borders out. And so they were constantly at war. And the result of that was that the city of Rome, its gates were constantly closed because of the warfare. And then 27 years before Jesus would come on the scene, they established what was called Pax Romana. And that word means the peace of Rome. And so for the first time in their history, they had ceased fighting. There was no wars on their borders. There was not war within. And so the city of Rome opened its gates for the first time. Because of the peace in the world, there was peace among nations and peace with Rome. And so they opened their gates with freedom and with peace there. And it would last for almost 200 years, beginning with Augustus. And it would carry on until like 180 AD when Marcus Aurelius, the last emperor there, he dies. And when he dies, then the empire once again was thrown into the chaos of war. But even within that, this nation that was at peace from war, there was constant struggle and uncertainty. There was a peace from a war in Rome, but there was always this real peace that wasn't found in their hearts. There was constant political rivalries going on. It's during that period of time where a number of the Roman emperors were assassinated. Caligula, who was a tyrant, and a cruel emperor, a young man who was known for his parties and his orgies. He was just a corrupt individual. Then there was Nero, And Nero, he burns the city of Rome and blames it on Christians. And as a result of that, he throws Christians into the Colosseum to be torn apart by wild animals and to be cut asunder by the gladiators. It was just a terrible time. He took Christians and dipped them in tar and then set them on fire as the city lights. That was Nero. Titus, who was an infamous general who became an emperor, but before so, he's the one that surrounded Jerusalem and leveled Jerusalem, destroying the population until it said that the cities ran with blood. That's the kind of thing that was going on in this 200 years of peace. And there were times when guys would last 6 months and be assassinated, and then another emperor, and 6 months and he's dead. And you know, you can go through those guys and you can read about Otho and Galba and a few of those who were assassinated. So you would think that there would be peace there, but in reality, it wasn't a peace that Jesus was promising. When the angels proclaimed to and the multitude proclaimed to those shepherds who were in that field, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth among men with whom he is pleased," Jesus came and offered a peace that the Roman Empire could never give. In fact, you know, Roman peace was only for Roman citizens. And if you weren't a Roman citizen, you could have peace as long as you lined up with what the Roman government said. And if you didn't, then they enforced it with the point of a sword or a spear. But now Jesus comes on the scene, and in Galatians, the 4th chapter, in verse 4, it says, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." Why? So that he could bring peace to the earth and salvation to mankind. That's what makes Jesus' life so special, and his birth so special, and his life so special, is that he came in order that we might enjoy joy, peace. And it was in this time of Pax Romana that the Christ child is born, who is known as the Savior of the world, Emmanuel, God with us. In other words, he came to offer us something special. And so what is it he came to offer? What he came to offer is peace. What kind of peace? Peace with God. Because of our sins, we have alienated ourselves from God, and yet he came and died on the cross in order that we might be justified before God. Before then, we were the enemies of God, and now he's reconciled us back through the blood of Jesus. And that's what happened when Jesus died on the cross for us. He came in order that we might have peace with our fellow man, that we would learn what it means to really love people, to be patient and to be kind to them, and to practice compassion in our lives, even to love our enemies and even to pray for our enemies. He came in order that we might have peace with men. And that's why we're in here this morning. Like I said earlier, we come from all walks of life, different social statuses, to some degree, different race, different ideology, maybe even different in politics. But the one thing we have in common is Jesus Christ came into the world and died for your sins and for my sins. And that's incredible when you think about what he accomplished there. And then peace within. I don't know about you, but I really like it when there's peace within. And there's times when I pray for that very thing. Even last night, as I finished up with my working on this lesson, and I decided to spend some time in prayer about it. And one of the things I prayed to God for was comfort. To be comforted on the inside. To experience peace on the inside. So that when I got here this morning, I would have a good spirit. And be able to treat you in the way that you need to be treated. Have a smile on my face and to greet you warmly. A peace is so important to have that inside you. And that's something only God can give to us. When the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11 that there is a God-shaped hole within us, there is, and only God can fill that hole, and he's the only one that can give us peace. Those truths are not always easy to accept or maybe even easy to believe, but nevertheless, those are the truths that are there. Just like honey never goes bad, and your hair can hold up, at least for most of us, 12,000 pounds. God's incredible. God is so good. And that's why he sent his son Jesus into the world and why Jesus came, so we might have peace. To know Jesus is to know peace. My question for you this morning is this: do you know him? I mean, not just know about him, but do you know him? Have you put him on in baptism? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And because of your belief, you're willing to repent of your sins. You're willing to acknowledge that fact. That's called confession. Are you willing then to be immersed into Christ for the remission of your sins? I'm telling you now, if you struggle with sin, you'll have peace. Maybe for the first time in your life. And it's offered to you this morning while together we stand and sing and give you opportunity.